All right, brethren, if you will, begin turning to Romans chapter 2 with me. God, the Holy Spirit, led Paul to write Romans chapter 1, the whole book of Romans, to the church at Rome, but now to us also. He spends the first 17 verses in chapter 1 describing his commitment to the gospel of God's free sovereign grace. He's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. That gospel of God is concerning his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was made a man, declared to be the Son of God in power. He was completely holy, died on the cross of Calvary, and was resurrected to the right hand of God. He also plainly tells us that Christ, the one prophesied of old to come, he's the source of our grace, he's the source of our righteousness, the source of our wisdom, source of our faith, and he's the source of our peace with God the Father. In chapter 1 and verse 18 through the end of that chapter, into chapter 2 and then also partly into chapter 3, Paul shows us that the judgment of God is just. God's justice is righteous. It's right. He burns into every man, woman, and child's heart that's ever been on the face of this earth that judgment's coming. They will meet God one day. They can ignore it, but they know it's true. And when that day comes, God's justice will always be right. He will always be holy and pure in everything he does. And anyone that goes to hell will go justly because justice demands it. And anyone that goes to glory will go there justly because justice demands it. There's where our hope lies, isn't it? Chapter 1, from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, Paul's addressing the heathen. He's talking to the people that have never heard of God. They've never seen these holy scriptures. They've born outside of cities or outside of religion. They just grew up farming and living life. Never heard anything of these things of God. That's who he's addressing. That's burning the conscience of every man and woman. And he says in verse 20, chapter 1, so that they are without excuse. After they were out of excuse, the Lord let some of them go, didn't he? First he started with uncleanness. Lord, let them go. Then he went to vile affections. He let them go to vile affections, to sodomy. Then finally, he let them go to a reprobate mind. Completely took his hand off of them. That's a frightening thought. That scares me to death. But God's justice acting perfectly and righteously towards sinners that do not know him. Chapter 2 addresses something that's even worse, even more frightening to me. It addresses those people that hear the gospel and maybe even profess to believe it, and they refuse it. They keep looking to themselves. So we'll read the first 11 verses here in Romans chapter 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such sins. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he gives them eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. The first few verses there, the first three verses of chapter 2, Paul's addressing what we call today Christians. Now don't be confused in thinking this only applies to the Jews in Rome 2,000 years ago. It directly applies to men and women today. It's given directly to what we call Christians today. Good Baptist folks, good Reformed Baptist folks, clean living people, and specifically to those that profess to know Christ, the true doctrine, but in word only. It says there in verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this? He addresses that. O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same. He says, think about this, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. It will not go unpunished, will it? Look down at verse 17. It says, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thyself art a guide of the blind. These people are confident. They're sure. They're confident they're doing the right thing. A guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of truth in the law. They're high-minded, and it sounds good. They say some of the right things, and it's according to some of the scriptures, isn't it? They find themselves superior to brethren. Verse 21 says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Steal the Lord's glory, don't they? Thou sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, saying, I won't do that. I would never act like that. My brother's doing this thing, but I feel sorry for him. I would never do those things. They're boasting the law. Through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. What he's saying is pretending to be righteous without a broken heart is blasphemous. And trying to teach men and women to follow the letter of the law and not the fulfiller of the law. To tell men and women to follow the law and not the one who fulfilled it is a crime against God. But Christ's sheep don't worship outwardly in the flesh, do we? We worship inwardly in spirit. Then verse 28, Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. Why? Whose praise is not of men, but of God. The Lord will get the glory for that, won't he? We see that in the Pharisee and the publican. One stands, and which would sound to most people a wonderful prayer. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Lord, I thank you that I tithe. I thank you I do so many good things, and I don't drink whiskey. And just, oh, it sounds wonderful. Sounds good to the ear, doesn't it? What'd that publican do? Wouldn't he lift his eyes up and said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Condemning outward sin is not wrong. Paul does a good job of it, these first three chapters, doesn't he? He's pretty clear about it. But judging men, condemning the motive of their hearts, is what's making someone, it makes themselves an idol. They judge another man. But how can I tell men and women what sin is and that it's wrong without judging them? That's a hard task, isn't it? I can't do that. My flesh can't do that. If I say, hey, what you're doing is wrong, that's easy to say. But to not judge them, that's impossible, isn't it? Thankfully, all things are possible with the Lord, aren't they? The motive. Condemning sin is not just correcting an error, but it's acknowledging that I'm nothing but sin. It's telling people I'm hopeless, but I can tell you who I have hope in. It's having empathy, not just sympathy, feeling sorry for someone. I've experienced what someone's been through. What we sang about earlier. If someone was, a true sinner, if they come in here in need, I could help them. I could point them in the right direction. Somebody come in and just needed some help with little things, I don't know if I could help you. But if someone came in need, we can have empathy for them and point them to our Savior. And the motive is not just to put someone down, but it's to turn them to that schoolmaster we saw Sunday, wasn't it? To get them to Christ. Get them to the one that can teach them. But does motive matter? God judges in truth and in the heart, doesn't he? He says motives matter. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on his height of stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. The Lord don't see what we see. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. What should be the object of our motive? Should be looking down on other people and saying, well, you all need to correct this first. I'm pretty well educated in these things, but you all need to step it up a little bit. Peter wrote, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, if we serve in any manner, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Christ. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Now, at this point, someone's here tonight listening. If someone listens this 10 years from now or 100 years from now, this point will either confirm, comfort, or it'll condemn. Who do you want to get the glory? Do you want to be lifted up? Do you want to be praised and men to look at you and say, whoa, he did a good job? Or do you want Christ to get the glory? How do we condemn sin? That's singular. It's easy to condemn sins, plural. How do we condemn sin itself? Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, and Adam, the whole human race, fell. So by the obedience of one, the second Adam, Christ our Lord, shall many, how many is that? As many as Christ died for. As many put into him and before the earth was founded by God the Father. And every one of them. Many shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered. This law came that offense might abound. People can see what they were. Acknowledgement of sin. But where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. That is, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't hold men under that law. We show it to them. We show what God requires. God requires perfection. And we pray that schoolmaster walks them straightway to the one that can teach them. I tell somebody, you have to follow. God requires absolute perfection from conception, from the cradle to the grave, the whole way. And they say, well, I can't do that. Good. That's good news. Maybe the Lord teaches something. But we tell them of His grace towards us. And I need to do this inwardly. I need to do this myself. I need to examine myself and not others. Myself. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. I tell you the truth, I have you all on my heart almost all day, every day as I study. And sometimes I get a little selfish. I have me on my heart too. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Did we tell our brethren that? Mark, you need to examine yourself. No, we don't do that. Examine myself. He says it. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates. We would be reprobates if it weren't for Christ in us, wouldn't we? And we know this. That old man in us, the Lord took his hand off of it. What would I be capable of? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. God hasn't let us go, has he? He's kept us here. If you want to look down your nose on sinners and judge them, if so, you're condemned. Do you acknowledge your sin and beg for God's mercy? If so, you're saved. You have eternal life. If you trust in yourself, your religion, your doctrine, your law keeping, you are deceived and you'll perish. But if you trust in Christ alone, Christ's doctrine, His law keeping, you have eternal life. As Paul addresses those that were professing to be believers. Look here in verse chapter 2, Romans 2 and verse 4. Now he's going to address those sitting under the sound of the gospel. It says in Romans 2, 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And the holy providence of our Lord, you and I were not born in some faraway land, some jungle country. We're not stuck under the paganisms of Catholicism. We weren't locked into that. We're not a firm grip of Muhammad. The Lord didn't keep us there. He may have brought us out of those things, but where does he have us? Right here. He brought us under the sound of his word, didn't he? And he's the one that keeps us there. He's been pleased to put each of us in the earshot of his word. What a privilege and gracious gift it is to those that hear. And what a curse to those that refuse him. There in verse 5 it says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. For those people who hear this good news of Christ, Christ saves sinners, and they refuse it. I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me about that Jesus Christ again. I've heard you. Leave me alone. It will be much worse for them in the day of judgment than it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah, won't it? Christ said that in Matthew 10, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That's terrifying. But God's servants have a responsibility to tell men and women to look to Christ. I'm charged with that. We proclaim His victory over death and sin, don't we? Some people have asked me before, well, if God's sovereign, wouldn't He just do everything for you? Well, yes. He told Israel, He said, I'm going to perform all these works for you, but you're going to inquire of me. You're going to ask me to do it for you. We have a responsibility. Brother Harry Graham was one of those mentors to young Don Fortner, and he said, responsibility is our response to God's ability. But we have no ability in ourselves. But that doesn't remove our obligation, does it? If I break both my legs and I have no ability to pay my mortgage, that doesn't free me from my obligation to pay my mortgage. The bank's not a friendly lender, is it? It has rules, and it's going to stick to them. And we wouldn't be surprised at those things. Why are we surprised if the Lord sticks to the law that He's given? We have a responsibility and obligation. And some people say they want to address the things of God with me or other believers. Well, if I have a responsibility in God's sovereign, how does that work? Well, who's this and who's that? The Lord said so. Take it up with Him. I don't advise that. I wouldn't recommend that to anyone. But we have an obligation. We who hear the truth especially, we have a duty to seek Christ. We have to seek Him. He'll find those that are lost, but we're told to seek Him, aren't we? Hebrews 11 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that seek Him diligently." We seek Christ while He may be found. And that's what we tell others to do, isn't it? Seek Him today. Proverbs 29 says, "He that being oft reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and with that without remedy." I have seen this happen twice in my life. I saw people that for a long time, a couple of decades, they've declared that Christ is all, and they were faithful members of the congregation, and they went headstrong against the pastor. I mean strong. The Lord says, "Touch not mine anointed." That means every one of His believers. That also means the preachers He's put in place. And within 2 weeks, the Lord killed him. It happens. He just suddenly destroyed without remedy. But what do we cry? We cry with David, don't we? "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Turn to Him today. If you know Him and you've been walking with Him for 40 years, turn to Him today. Harden not your hearts. Bow to Christ and be reconciled to God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him sin to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Keep reading in chapter 6. "We then," since Christ has been made sin for us, "we then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." If you've heard this, we pray it's not in vain. "For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee." He's comforted thee. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Today is that day. I do not know who God's elect are, but I'll cry in the wilderness. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Him. Back in our text in Romans 2, God always deals with sin in strict judgment. He does not waver. Romans 2, 6. "Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, they receive eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what's upon them? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. It says there in verse 7, patient continuance in well-doing. What does that mean? Does that mean people that do good get glory and honor, and the people that do bad? Now, turn over to 1 John. We'll see what that well-doing is. We have to do the truth. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say that we have fellowship with Christ, and we start looking to our works, and we start looking to things and events and baptisms and everything else, we're lying, and we do not the truth. What is doing the truth? Believing on Christ. Love the brethren. John wears that out. He just, as they said about Scott Richards, he just walks around with arrows and shoots it at his target, the hole in that whole book, doesn't he? Leave on Christ, love the brethren. Leave on Christ, love the brethren. Our Savior said in John 3, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. If we do those good things, that not the men and women think of, but what the Lord says, he wrought those in us, didn't he? And we'll come to that day and he'll say, look at all the times you fed me and clothed me. And so, Lord, I never did that. Our Savior did, didn't he? That's how real it is, Bob. We're one with him. I wish I could get my head wrapped around that. What if these self-righteous people hear this and they leave? What if those people that sat underneath the gospel quietly for years and they hear that and they say, I've had enough of it. I've been here for decades and I'm leaving. Turn over to, we're still in 1 John, turn to 1 John 2. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. It fulfills the Lord's word. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth. John said, I'm not writing this because you don't know, but because you do know, and that no lies of the truth. That fulfills the Lord's prophecy, doesn't it? All right, back to our text. We'll wrap this up. Romans chapter 2, verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. I had to study that for a while. That's a pretty short answer. What does that mean? The Jew first, the religionist first. That's the order it was in this text, wasn't it? Those that falsely proclaim Christ and put people back under that yoke of bondage. And then secondly to the Gentile, to the heathen, to Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 10 it says, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. What does that mean? Well, the spiritual Jew that knows Christ now, me and you, that's to us. And the Gentile is the one that doesn't know him yet. He will. He will know him. She will know him. But it hadn't come to pass yet, has he? All right, verse 11. Who does God respect? For there is no respect of persons with God. 14 times between the Old Testament and the New Testament, it references that the Lord is not a respecter of persons. If he said it once, that'd be good enough for us to obey, wouldn't it? It'd be good enough for us to bow to. But he says it 14 times. We hear it from the Father. We hear it from the Son. We hear it from the Holy Spirit through His prophets, through the ministers. That's something we should strongly heed. Strongly heed. But what does it mean, no respecter of persons? God doesn't care what you've done for Him. As many people say, I've done a lot for God. I've gave up a lot for God. He doesn't care. He doesn't care how many idols you've destroyed, how many hungry you've fed, how many people you've baptized, how many souls you've won to Jesus. There's no such thing as unconditional love. Listen to me. There's no such thing as unconditional love. God loves on condition. Condition of His Son, doesn't He? The Father only loves perfect righteousness. He's not pleased in my efforts of simply trying. He demands righteousness, perfection. And He's only pleased and only loves in and through His precious Son. Psalm 45 says, Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above all thy fellows. That's our elder brother, Christ. The Lord gives that general call and the effectual call through the same thing. Matthew 3:7 at the Lord's baptism says, And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He tells that to the world. The only way you're going to please God is go through Christ. He's the only thing that pleases Him. Does that leave it on me? If it's up to Kevin to believe, Kevin's in trouble. I might do okay for 5 minutes, but then a fly will come through the room. God the Father also gives an effectual call, which you preached from Sunday, Bob. In Matthew 17, Matthew's account of the Transfiguration says, While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of that cloud which says, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He says the same thing, doesn't he? But there's a semicolon. That sentence continues. It says, Hear ye him. When the Lord says, Hear him, you know what you do? You hear him. Like someone, you may have said that, Bob. Someone said the reason that when the Lord raised Lazarus, he says, Lazarus comes forth. Because if he just said, Come forth, every human in the ground would have come out, wouldn't he? All right, in closing, turn over to 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles 19. Verse 7. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Lord, make your sheep honor you today. Take heed and do it. Do truth. Believe on Christ and love your brethren. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Well, how are we going to get to Him if He doesn't take our gifts and respect our persons, who we are, who our parents were, and if we have iniquity in us? We take heed and do it, and we have fear from the Lord, don't we? I pray that tonight and forevermore, and I know He will. That's a prayer that will be answered. The Lord will call out His sheep, make them believe on Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, as we plainly see Your warnings and what You require, we just see how helpless we are. Thank You for Your Son, Lord. Allow us to see in part what He's done for us and give us a heart that's allowed to worship Him. Until that day we can worship Him as He truly deserves. Make us love righteousness and hate wickedness, Lord. Conform us into the image of Your Son. We want to be like Christ. Make our brethren that don't yet know Him, Lord, call them out. Call out Your sheep. Add to Your church daily as You see fit. Give us the ability to preach Christ clearly. Sinners can understand. They can see that hope that's in him. Be with our brethren everywhere, Lord. There's so many that are suffering, as you know. Trials, you've sent them. Comfort them in your Son. Give us the grace to be thankful for their trials. To remind them to be thankful for their trials. They're from your hand. And reassure them that they're always will always be comforted at the end of it. It's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.